been seeking the Lord very earnestly about just what I should speak on tonight. Beyond all shadow of a doubt, the Lord, well, in fact, lately he's had me speaking along this line quite a bit, so I couldn't get away from it. I'll have to share it with you here. My text is found in the 7th chapter of Acts. This is talking about when Stephen was stoned to death, the first martyr of the church. And the 55th verse, it said, "But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." And so I want to speak to you about the glory of the Lord. There are a number of scriptures in the Old Testament, and I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture tonight, just so you can see a pattern. And if you don't have your Bibles, put down these scriptures and look them up later on. Exodus, the 16th chapter, the 7th verse. "And in the morning, then shall you see the glory of the Lord. For that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that you murmur against us?" Now notice the 10th verse of that 16th chapter of Exodus. "And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." Then Exodus, I've just typed up a number of scriptures here, not all of them. There's a whole lot more scriptures in the Bible about the glory of God than these. But I've just typed up a number. Exodus, the 29th chapter, the 43rd verse says, "And there I will meet thee with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." Then in Exodus, the 40th chapter, the 34th verse and the 35th verse, "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Then in Leviticus, the 9th chapter, I'm going to read the 4th verse first. 9th chapter of Leviticus, verse 4. "Also a bullock and a ram for peace offerings, to sacrifice before the Lord, and a meat offering, mingle with oil. For today the Lord will appear unto you." Now notice the 6th verse. "And Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commanded that ye should do, and the glory of the Lord shall appear unto you." Now notice the 23rd verse. "And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people." Then in Numbers, the 14th chapter, the 10th verse. "But all the congregation made stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." Then Numbers, the 16th chapter, notice the 19th verse first now. Numbers 16, 19. "And Korah gathered all the congregation against them under the doors of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation." Now notice the 42nd verse of that same chapter. "And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared." Then in Numbers, the 20th chapter and the 6th verse. "And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them." Then we come to 1 Kings, the 8th chapter, the 10th and 11th verses. "And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then in 2 Chronicles, the 5th chapter, the 11th through the 14th verse. I want you to notice this portion of reading particularly. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Then in 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter, the 1st and 2nd verses. And when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice. And the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. Then in the 63rd Psalm and the 2nd verse, Psalm 63, verse 2. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Psalm 73, 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Hallelujah. Praise God. You know, that's where we're going when we leave here. We're going to glory. Amen. There is a glory world. Now, Isaiah 6th chapter and the 4th verse. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Isaiah the 35th chapter and the 2nd verse. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our Lord. Isaiah 58:8. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then in Isaiah 59:19. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. Isaiah 60th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 28. As the appearance of the bowl that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord, and when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. Then as you go on reading in Ezekiel 2nd chapter, 1st and 2nd verses, and he, this is what the voice said, or that spake, he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. Now notice that next verse. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard them that spake unto me. Now notice that he didn't get up. The Spirit of God set him up. You know, people get concerned about folks falling under the power. You wave the power of God, start setting them back up. Start standing them up. Amen. Now then, notice in Ezekiel the 3rd chapter and 23rd verse. Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there as the glory which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I fell on my face. You get some idea why people fall. Amen. Ezekiel the 8th chapter and the 4th verse, and behold, the glory of the Lord, God of Israel, was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. Ezekiel 10:4. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. Now notice Ezekiel 42. I'm going to read verse 2, verse 4, and verse 5. Ezekiel chapter 42, verse 2, verse 4, verse 5. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And the glory of the Lord came into the house by the way of the gate, whose prospect is toward the east. So the Spirit took me up and brought me into the inner court, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now Ezekiel 44:4. Then brought he me the way of the north gate before the house, and I looked, and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord, and I fell upon my face. Now then, coming to the New Testament, in the 17th chapter of the book of Matthew, remember when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, took with him Peter, James, and John, was there transfigured before him. Now notice something about this. Matthew 17, verse 2. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. I notice the 5th verse. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Then in Luke 2:9, here's a scripture we're very familiar with. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. That's the shepherds out there when the angels came to announce the birth of Jesus. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. Then Luke's account of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke 9, I'm going to read the 29th verse, and then the 31st, 32nd, and 34th verses. Luke 9, verse 29, and then verse 31, 32, 33, I mean 34. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. Now notice, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. Hallelujah. Now Acts, we read that 55th verse of the 7th chapter of Acts. Now notice the 2nd verse of the 7th chapter of Acts. Then we'll read that 55th verse again in connection with it. Acts chapter 7, verse 2. And he said, now this is Stephen preaching to the Jews. And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, the God of glory. You know, that's who he is. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. Now then that text that we took, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of God. Now what did he say? Well, the same thing they saw here in these other instances. And then also Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Now notice, in connection with all these scriptures that we read now, let's read Acts 9:3, Acts the 9th chapter and the 3rd verse, and you'll understand what happened here. You will understand what happened here. And as he journeyed, this is Saul, you remember, of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. As he journeyed, He came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined. Now, we read some text there in the Old Testament about that glory shining. And there shined, suddenly there shined around about him a light from heaven. Well, now, what was it? This let Paul tell us. I mean, he was there. He ought to know, shouldn't he? Acts chapter 22, verse 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, now he's giving his testimony, you see, years afterwards, he's still giving his testimony, praise God, before kings and so on and so forth. Came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh to Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone. See, we read some scripture in the Old Testament about the glory of the Lord shining or shone and so on. Shone from heaven a great light round about me. Now that's the sixth verse. Now look at the 11th verse. And when I could not see for the glory of that light. Hallelujah. Notice the word glory is used in connection with that light. When I could not see for the glory of that light. You see, he wasn't blind with disease. Are you listening to me? Keep that in mind now. He wasn't blind with disease. He wasn't blind with blindness like some person, you know, that's physically, literally blind. But notice that the Lord appeared to Ananias that he might be released, you know, said, go lay hands on him that he might receive his sight. Now, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. Now then, Romans, the 6th chapter, the 4th verse. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. That same glory, praise God, that was manifested here all through the Old Testament came upon Jesus. Both his spirit and his body, to raise him from the dead. The glory. Even so, we should also walk in newness of life. Now, Romans 8:11 said, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead. Now, there's another verse he called that he is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Now, he said, if the spirit of him that raised up, he calls that glory the spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Now I want you to notice that in connection with the glory of God, that there are a number of different words that we read, every one of them, used in connection with this manifestation of his glory, or spirit we could say. The word glory is used. Then notice the word cloud. We read that again and again. It looked like a cloud. Then the word brightness was used. The word smoke was used. The word shine. The word white. The word bright. The word shone. And the word glistening. Hallelujah. Now the text said in Acts 7:55 that he saw the glory of the Lord and Jesus standing on the right hand of the Father. He's the first martyr, Stephen is, and evidently a Jesus stood up to welcome him home, but him seeing the glory of God is not peculiar to him. Well, what did he see? We read the text where the psalmist said, "Thou wilt guide me with thy counsel, and after you receive me to glory." Thank God there is a glory world. That's where Christians go when they leave here. Praise God. Well, can you see it? Well, yes, he said he saw it. What does it look like? It looks just exactly like the Bible describes it. And I'll be honest with you and tell you the truth about it. I know from experience that that these things are so sacred until sometimes you just don't want to talk about them. I remember the first time I saw the glory of God was the 16th day of August of 1933 at 1:30 in the afternoon. 16th day of August, 1933, was on a Thursday. I'd been bedfast since April. And someone was with me all the time because the doctors had said, you know, that I could just go at any moment. And so my youngest brother was there watching me. He was only 9 years of age. Well, I knew actually all day long that I was dying. You know, it can get hot down in Texas, just like it can get hot out here sometimes in August. Did today. But it got to be 106 that day. Well, you'd usually reach a peak about somewhere around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So about 1:30, it's probably up 104 or 5. And yet, with temperature like that, you've got to realize 1933, we didn't have any air conditioning homes. You know, windows are all open, the doors are all open, just what little air can circulate. And yet, with that kind of a temperature of over 100 degrees, my body is so cold that they've got me wrapped in blankets and took what hot water bottles they had and borrowed some from the neighbors and put it around me. Heat bricks, wrap them up, you know, in newspapers and blankets and put it around me, trying to warm me up, and over 100 degrees. Because my body's just as cold as ice. And at 1:30, I knew I was dying all the morning. And at 1:30 in the afternoon, death came and fastened its final throes upon me. And I said to my younger brother, run and get Mama quick. I'm dying. I want to tell her goodbye. And he ran out of the room like a shot. When he ran out of the room, that whole room just lit up. The whole room was full of light, dazzling light, bright. Did you ever see the sun shining on snow? You know how glistening, you notice the word glistening here was used one time in connection with that glory? Just as glistening and as bright as the sun shining on snow. That whole room's full of that. And I left my body and went up into that glory. Hallelujah. Now you talk about peace. You talk about tranquility. There's no word. There's just simply no way to describe it. A few moments before, because naturally the body, God didn't make us for death. Death, physical death, not spiritual death, is not a part of God's original creation. And so naturally the physical part of man recoils from death. And you just simply fight, you know. You know, I hung on to that bed that I was on, you know, and on the head of the bed, you know, trying to stay here at different times till I wore all the paint off the bed. Just holding on. And one moment you're just fighting with every effort that you have, with all that's in you to stay here. And then when death comes and you surrender to it, there's such a, man, you just wouldn't come back. I don't care what. There's such a tranquility. I've never been able to feel sorry. You know, you do sympathize with people who may be left and in their loss. But that one that's going to be with the Lord did not lose. They gained. The Bible said they did. Paul said to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Not loss, gain. Hallelujah. I think sometimes in celebrating Christians' funerals, we ought to have a gain celebration. Instead of talking about the loss, let's talk about the gain. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Paul said, for to die is to gain. That is, for the individual. Now, we feel, you know, we love ones left behind, we feel the loss. Because we didn't gain, they did. But let's quit being selfish and start thinking about them. Can you say amen? And so I went up into that glory. Praise God. Well, I got up there about where the top of the house should have been. I'm still in that cloud, in that glory. And I heard a voice say, didn't see anybody, but I heard a voice.
And the voice said, in the English language, I always believe it was Jesus because it was a male voice, a man's voice. The voice said, in the English language, you know, Paul here, when that glory shined around about them, and if you'll go on reading there, and Paul gives that account, that in the 9th chapter of Acts, it said he fell, but Paul, in relating that, said we were all fallen to the earth. We were all fallen to the earth. And he heard a voice speaking to him, and it was Jesus in the Hebrew tongue, saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, you know the story. Well, I heard this voice speaking to me in the English language. I'm glad the Lord can speak English as well as Hebrew. Now, if he had spoke to Paul in English, he wouldn't have understood it. And if he had spoke to me in Hebrew, I wouldn't have understood it. But he knows what to do. And in the English language, I heard a man's voice say these words, go back, the third time, go back to the earth. You can't come yet. Your work on earth is not done. And so I descended back through that cloud. That glory's still there. And then I saw when I got back down out of that cloud, and I was in the room before I ever got back inside my body, I could see my body lying there on the bed, and I could see my mother holding my hand in hers. And then I seemed just to seemed like I was standing beside the bed, and I just sort of leaped inside my body through my mouth like a man would slip his foot inside of his boot in the morning time. And I said then, Mama, I'm not going to die now. Now, she thought I meant, I'm not going to die now, you know, this minute. I meant, I'm not going to die now. I'm going to live and do the work of God. Praise God. Now, to me, that was so sacred. So reverent, I didn't talk about it. I never said a word to any of the family about my part of the experience. It was just so sacred. I would think about it, and even after I was raised up and Hilo went out to preach to me, it was just too sacred to talk about. Just too sacred to talk about. And after many years, it was 15 years or 16 years after, nearly 20 years after, I guess, really, the Lord said to me, begin to tell that. And so I would use this sometimes as an illustration about the inward man being an eternal being and never dying. When physical death comes, it doesn't mean the cessation of life. And in teaching on the subject of what it means to believe with the heart, I use this illustration there to illustrate, you see, that it's this man on the inside. It's with him. That man is the heart of man, the center of man's being, which is a spirit man, and you believe with him. Amen. And so, in teaching on the radio then, I remember my mother said to me one time, she was about 80, she lived to be 80 before she went home, but to be with the Lord. And I guess really she's about 79 years of age right now. And she said to me one time when I was visiting her, she said, son, I heard you on the radio. And I heard you relate that experience. I said, yeah, I did. Well, she said, you seemed to leave the impression that you were gone maybe a few seconds. Well, I said, that's the way it seemed to me, maybe 10 seconds at the most. Well, she said, let me tell you our side. You see, I'd never heard her side. She'd never heard my side. It was just too sacred for us to talk about. She said, Pat, come running back to the kitchen, holler, Mama, Mama, Granny, Granny. We live with my grandparents on my mother's side of the family. Ken's a dying. And so she said, I was closer to the door, and I ran out of the kitchen, up the hall, into the dining room, and then started into your bedroom, and I couldn't get into the room. Now, the door is open. The door shutter is open. You see, just an opening there. But I couldn't get in. And she said, I sensed the presence of God. So I just simply backed off and stood by the dining room table and bowed my head and prayed. Now, Mama came, my grandmother, we always called her Granny. She came running behind me, and without looking, she just tried to go through that open door, and didn't look, you see, and just bounced off like you run into a rubber ball or something. And then she said, Mama said, she said to me, "Well, Lily, you can't see into the room. The room is filled with a cloud. It's like a thick fog, except it's white and glistening. And you can't see into the room. I can't see the bed. I can't see him. And I can't get in. I can't see any furniture in the room." So she backed back about halfway of the dining room, took another run, Mama said. Open door, and when she hit that cloud, just bounced back. Did you notice we read here again and again, said they couldn't enter? Did you notice we read that again and again, said they couldn't enter because of that cloud? And then Mama said the third time that Granny backed all the way across the dining room up and stood back up against the wall and made another run. And when she hit that cloud, she just bounced off of it, you know, and said this time she was so overcome that she liked to fell, and she just held on to the door facing. Now, see, they didn't understand things like this, you know. Of course, I didn't know their side of the story at all. All I knew was my side. And Mama said it was 10 minutes before we could get into the room. I recognized the presence of God, and I just stood there by the table and prayed. And said that Mama stood there by the door and held on to the door facing. And said after about 10 minutes, she said to her, "Lily, it's beginning to lift. I can see a little bit into the room, but I can't get in yet." And then she could see a chair. Then she could see some other piece of furniture. But she couldn't enter the room till it all lifted. Then she said to Mama, I see the bed. I see him lying on the bed. He's dead." And then said, now, Granny was so overcome, she never did move. She stood there and hung on to the door facing to keep from falling. Mama stood there by the table, you see, and when Granny said, "It's all clear now, I believe he'd go in," Mama rushed in. Granny never did get into the room. She hung on to the door facing to keep from falling. Did you notice again and again when that glory appeared, it said they fell? They fell? Now, what do you suppose makes people fall today? Whether you see it or not, the Spirit of God, the glory of God's here. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. And sometimes you see it. I do quite frequently. And so Mama rushed up to the bed, and she said, "I took your hand in mine, and I knew you was gone." But about that time, said, you spoke up and said, "Mama, I'm not going to die now. Praise God." And she said, I thought, you know, you meant I'm just not going to die right now this minute or this second. And so she said, I don't know why, you know, said, you never said anything about any experience. And we just, to us, it was just so real, so wonderful, that we just too sacred to talk about. But, you know, friends, actually every Christian, when they leave this world, that isn't just peculiar to Stephen. That's just not peculiar to me. Hallelujah. You're going there. Now, the glory of the Lord may not just come down and fill the room like it did. It could literally be seen with the physical eye. You see? But at least you'll go up into that glory. Praise God. Hallelujah. Well, I just really thought, you know, it just real to me. I just knew it was God, and just such a marvelous experience, and just so sacred, I didn't even speak about it. And I never told the soul, never even shared it with anybody. I tell you, sometimes spiritual things are so sacred that you just don't, it seems like if you begin to talk on them, you sort of pull them down on a lower level or something. And it's difficult for me yet, right at the moment even, when in some manifestation of the Spirit and the manifestation of God's glory, it's difficult for me yet to talk about it. Sometimes I have to wait for a while. Sometimes I have to wait for several days. But to me, it's just, I don't know. Can you understand that? Before I can even talk about it with anybody. And then the second time that I saw that glory, you see, that was August of 1933. In August of 1934, then I was raised up from the bed of sickness. What the doctor said was a deathbed, and I left that bed preaching. Well, now, actually, 3 years from the time that I'm talking about, I was preaching out in the country, little community church. Actually, it's more Baptist than anything. 85% of us were Southern Baptists. And I was preaching. I didn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. While I was there, I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. But I was preaching one Sunday night on what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away, you remember? And just my text was evangelistic sermon. We Baptists excelled, you know, in evangelistic preaching. And while I'm preaching, I suddenly saw, and it didn't frighten me because I'd seen it that one other time before. I saw from the back of that little old country church the glory of God come rolling in like a cloud. It's like 7 or 8 feet waves, you know, of the ocean come rolling in, except it's a cloud. It's not like water, it's like a cloud. But yet it's like you know, like if you saw waves, you know, 6, 7 feet high, just come rolling in, and it would, as it come rolling in, it, from the back, it enveloped the people. And I'm standing there at the pulpit, my eyes wide open, but you see those that are in the cloud, I can't see them. And it just slowly, it didn't just come in real fast, it just come in slow, you see. And then all the congregations in the cloud. Now I can see the altar. We had an altar bench where people would kneel and pray when they come to get saved, even in that community church. And I can see the altar, you know, imagine that if there's an altar here, and yet I can't see the people on the front pew. Not a one of them. Got my eyes wide open. Because that whole house is filled with that cloud. And then it came right on down and enveloped the altar. Everything's enveloped in the cloud except me and the pulpit. And it came right on in, and then I'm in the cloud. Well, now when the cloud came on me, I could hear the sound of my voice as I went on preaching, but I didn't know a word it said. I couldn't distinguish any words. Now, did you, I just kept on preaching. Now, it only seemed like it that long. You know, there's no such thing as time in the spirit realm. It only seemed like it that long. It started lifting. And it went out the same way it came in. I could see the front pew, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and it wasn't but about just a small building, and so we had 3 sections, but only a few pews in each one of them, you see. And it's gone. When it lifted then, I looked at my watch on the pulpit, and it had been 17 minutes. It seemed like it's that long, about like you'd snap your finger. But my watch said it had been 17 minutes. See, I had my watch lying on the pulpit, a good dollar watch. See, we're talking about 1936, you know. I mean, you can't even get a dollar watch now. You can't, you know. Don't even worth a mega. You know, you could get a good dollar watch in those days. Sometimes they'd put them on sale for, I'd give 49 cents for this one. Once in a while, they'd put them on sale for 39. I have even seen them for 29. I missed out on that, and I'd given 49 cents for this one. And it's right there on the pulpit. You know, it's a West clock, you see. It kept good time. And it had been 17 minutes. It seemed to me like it had been about like that. 17 minutes. And I didn't know one word it said. I heard the sound of my voice, but I couldn't distinguish the words. Well, now because of that, when the glory lifted, then I didn't know how to hook on to what I'd said. So I just simply said, everybody bow your head, and gave the invitation. Then I said to Mr. R. O. Cox, who's a member of that community, a man 89 years of age, stayed in his home a lot of times when I went out there to preach, you know, in the country and go out and stay over the weekend. I said to him, that last... because my sermon was 34 minutes long. I know when I started, and I know when I quit. Now, I might not have quit that soon, but when that glory lifted, I didn't know where I was, and so I didn't know how to hook on to what it said. And so I said, you know, to Mr. Cox, the last half of that sermon, was it all right? Oh, yeah. I said, well, I was speaking on what is your life, and I had the outline. I still have the same outline, identically the same outline on the same piece of paper. I still have it now. And I said, did what I say fit in with what I had been saying? Oh, yeah. He's a fellow that's pretty quiet. He wouldn't commit himself much. And I said, I finally said to him, was there anything different about that last half? He said, why? Well, I said, you tell me first and then I'll tell you why. Was there anything different about the last half of that sermon? Well, he said people all over the community are talking about it, you see, because I'm asking them this on Monday morning, you see. And he's around there talking on Sunday night, you know. And then out there on the farm, I still didn't get up like we did in the city about 8 o'clock, but they'd been up in daylight. He said, people everywhere's talking about it. He said, your face shone like an angel's. Your clothes looked like they glistened and they were white. It didn't look like you. And the word just come tumbling out of your mouth. Why? And then I told him my end of the experience. You know, praise God. Well, that was, you know, about 3 years, a little over 3 years afterwards. I never thought any more about that. Then I was baptized with the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues in 1937. And in speaking with other tongues, you know, that didn't go over too well with the Baptist. And so that ended my Baptist career. It was already in jeopardy to begin with. But that ended that. And so I accepted the pastorate of a little full gospel church in the Black Land of North Central Texas in 1938. That's where I met my lovely wife, you see. And this place's name was Tom Bean. Tom Bean, Texas. And in those days, they called me String Bean from Tom Bean. But those days are gone forever. You know, I just weighed 137 pounds. And so, naturally, they called me String Bean Tom Bean. Well, I was preaching one Sunday morning. I remember this is the third time that happened to me in 1938. And this happened to me before my wife and I were married. We were married the 25th day of November, 1938. And I was preaching one Sunday morning in that pulpit. And right in the middle of my Sunday morning message, now sometimes with me the cloud will come down and over the crowd, sometimes it'll come down on me. And this cloud just came down and I couldn't see anybody. Not one single person. I'm standing behind the pulpit. I got my eyes wide open. I don't see any pews. There's an altar right here in front of me. I can't see my Bible. I can't see my notes. I could hear the sound of my voice. Now, what's strange about it was, the whole time I could hear the sound of my voice, but couldn't distinguish a word. And in that cloud, I was standing, now I knew it was the night before on Saturday night, on the street over in Van Alstine, Texas. Now, Van Alstine, Texas is about 15 miles away from where I was. And in those days, 1938, Depression days, more people lived in the country in those days than did in town. Everybody came to town on Saturday. And they're so thick, you know, as we say, you couldn't stir them with a stick. I mean, the sidewalk just full of people. So here I am on this one main street, because Van Alstine's not a very big town, you know, and just one main street of business, and it's only a couple blocks long. And so I'm standing back up against the storefront here, you see, and I see one of the members of my church come walking down the street. And I saw a car come, about the time they got to where I was, a car came along and pulled into the curb and sounded the horn, and they went and got in the car with them, one of my members. One of the same specials in the service. And so then they drove out of town, and lo and behold, there I am sitting in the back seat of the car. And they drove off out in the country and committed adultery. And then about that time, that cloud began to lift from me. And I looked at my watch, and I'd been gone 15 minutes. And I thought to myself, as I began to come out, I wonder what I've said. You know, did I get off speaking on some other subject? So when I got, had, you know, full control of my physical facilities, I just simply said, let's bow our heads in prayer. And so we gave an invitation and dismissed the congregation because it's just practically all Christians, no sinners there. And I'm shaking hands with folks as they left. You know, just a little old church. Oh, I don't know how many we had. Not many. 60, 70 people at the most. And so this person came by, you know, and I shook hands with them, you know, and I said, well, see, we had a Saturday night service in the fall of the year. And no Wednesday night service because all my people are farmers and they're gathering, they're picking cotton, gathering their crop, you see. Now, during the rest of the year, we'd have Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday night. But in the fall months, we'd have Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. So I said to them, this individual, we missed you last night. The other said, I was over in Van Alstine. I said, yeah, I know that. how well I knew that. Now, God showed me that, you see, not to go tell that on them. I never did tell a soul. Not one single soul. But to help people. To restore people if you can. If they don't want to be restored, well, then there's nothing else you can do about it except just excommunicate them. Are you listening to me? But now, through the years, here's what I'm saying to you. Through the years, sometimes when I minister, it's like that. Now, not always. And I'm going to skip over a lot of experiences because time's slipping away from me to get down to something here. And I want to share some more things along this line tomorrow night. God has a purpose in it and a reason for it. And I don't think I'll be able to get to the purpose and the reason as I want to tonight. But I will tomorrow night. Praise God. But through the years, there's always been this manifestation in my ministry. In more recent times, in ministering to the sick a lot of times. Sometimes as I look back over the crowd, the whole thing, you know, it seemed like the building's filled with smoke, you know, just hazy-like. And then again, sometimes the cloud will come in. And if I have a line of people there, and I can't do it until the cloud comes. I remember the first time it happened with me in the healing line was down at Christ for the Nations when I was speaking down there. And we'd line people up around the front, and I'd gone along and laid hands on people about half of the line. I'd got back to the pulpit, and there's another half of the line, you know, around here. And I saw this cloud coming. And so I just simply, because see, I'm down here, and I knew if I stood in the cloud, well, I'd fall just like the rest of them did. So I stepped back up on the pulpit. And when that cloud got right over the heads of these people, if you could imagine, just come floating over the rest of the crowd, they got right over the head of these, and I looked at them. It couldn't be psychological. Not a one of them had their eyes open. Every one of them had their eyes shut, worshiping God. When that cloud got right over them, I just waved my hand this way, and every one of them went down like dominoes. Now, you know, you folks around here are familiar with my son-in-law, Buddy Harrison. And what was peculiar about it, see, he didn't see that cloud. He asked me, why didn't you tell me? See, I didn't say a word to him. He stayed down there and got caught in the cloud and fell just all right on with the rest of them. What's funny was he fell over in the lap of a great big woman. You remember that, Vicky? You remember that, don't you? And what's funny, you see, there he was, you know, and he's trying to get out and he couldn't. He couldn't move. And his legs are just a-going. If you can imagine Buddy. So the only way he could get out of there was finally he rolled over, and the only way he couldn't get up was stand up because the cloud's there. Now, I didn't tell anybody I saw the cloud, but they just saw what happened as a result of it. And the only way he could get out of that, he got on his hands and knees and crawled out. When he got out of the cloud, well, then he could get up and stand up straight, you know. And I remember after he told me, he said, why didn't you tell me? I'd have gone out with you. But I have that to happen to me every once in a while. Every once in a while. But I believe God wants to do some things even more. Are you listening to me? Well, now you say, why does God move that way? Well, why did he move that way in the Old Testament? To demonstrate his glory and his power. And he's the same God today. Did you ever stop to think about the world, sinners? You see, their spirit is, you know, when we talk about dead, people think about folks that die, they look at the body and they think death means a cessation of life. That's what the dictionary said death means. Death in the Bible never means cessation of life. Are you listening to me? A sinner's spirit is not dead from the standpoint of cessation of life. Spiritual death is separation from God. Remember? Are you listening to me? And so you see, God's not in their spirits. He has to come from the outside to get into them. Well, how is he going to come from the outside to get into them? Well, through the preaching of the Word of God, the Spirit of God will take that Word and deal with them. And then, from the outside, through things that can be seen with the physical senses. If you ever notice, he moved that way. You read all the history of revivals. There's always been demonstrations of God's power. Then, did you ever stop thinking about most Christians? Now, they shouldn't. But even Spirit-filled Christians, I have never developed to the state of spirituality, and though God's in them, he can't get their attention. And so many times with them, he'll have to come from the outside to begin to work with them to get their attention. Are you following me? Now, that's the reason for these kind of manifestations. It's a demonstration of God's power. Now, remember I said to you, keep in remembrance two things. We'll take one of them up right now. About Saul of Tarsus, you know, suddenly there shined this light round about him by the noonday sun. And he couldn't see, he said. This is Saul's own account of it. For the glory he could not see because of the glory of that light. Now you see, he wasn't blind because of an eye trouble or a physical disability. Are you listening to me? It's because of this glory of God that had come upon him that he was in. I don't suppose that all the rest of them fell, but I don't guess it affected any of the rest of them that way. I suppose the Bible would have told us if it had. Did you ever stop to think about it? You remember when John the Baptist was born? You know, you read the story. And you know, because of the circumstances, you know, an angel appeared, you know, and told him, and his daddy couldn't believe it, and so he is struck dumb. Remember that? Remember, for all that 9 months, did you know he wasn't dumb because of some physical disability? Like somebody, you know, that's born that way, you know, or has it? It's just the glory of God on him. Shut him up. Amen. You remember one time Paul in his journeys down there, you know, he came across a fellow, you know, that was and he struck him blind. You remember that? Said, you'll be blind for a season. You know, because he'd sought to thwart the plan of God. Well, he wasn't struck blind with disease. Did you ever stop thinking about that? He wasn't struck blind with disease. He is struck blind with the power of God. Amen. He was struck blind with the power of God. Now, I think you can begin to see something here now. In the Acts of the Apostles, the Bible talks about, by the hands of the apostles, Acts 5:12, many signs and wonders were wrought among the people. Now, it goes on in that same chapter talking about healings that happened, you know, under the ministry of Peter, his shadow fell upon. But now these signs and wonders are something else. Now, what were they? Well, you see, they were a demonstration of the glory of God, like Paul striking that man blind. Are you listening to me? You see, a demonstration of the glory of God, of God's power. Now, there are going to be things like that in these days in which we live. Are you listening to me? I mean, we're not a half step away from some of these things. But you see, if you jumped into the middle of them without giving some scriptural background first, a lot of folks, you know, not knowing the Bible, even good people, wouldn't be prone to accept it. Are you listening to me now? I use this illustration sometime, and this is just a mighty little illustration, but it's going to be quite frequently manifested among us shortly. I remember my wife and I mentioned that Tom Bean, that, you know, I met my wife. We were married the 25th day of November 1938. Well, in January of 1939, see, we hadn't been married 2 months. I was holding revival in another place. And they were mighty manifestations of spirit. Now, you have to understand, she was Methodist, you see, and she's not opposed to God or his power. She didn't have the baptism of the Ghost. The fourth night after we were married, as we were praying, the Lord said, lay your hand on your wife, and I felt it, and I laid my hand on her. She instantly started speaking with tongues. But you see, we had some of these manifestations, like I was talking about in this meeting, and she just wondered in her mind, not against it, but not necessarily for it. You know, is that God? And the pastor's wife, where I was preaching, was a Baptist school teacher. Now, he is full gospel, you see, and he was a single fellow, you know, and he met her, and she started coming to full gospel church, and they got married, and she got filled with the Holy Ghost. She's wondered about that. Is this power that's in manifestation? Because I'm not going into detail, a number of different things happen. So we would pray every morning. We didn't have day service, just night service, but in the parsonage, we would stay within the parsonage, we'd pray every morning, 10 o'clock or 10:30. And then the pastor's brother came to visit me. He's a young minister, 19 years of age. And I didn't know it, but I learned it later. These three were questioning, you know. I mean, what about this? Don't mean there's against it now. Just like you might question. So the Lord said to me, we were all praying, and it's winter time, and in this parsonage, you see, way back, we're talking about 1939. Now, we were in the living room, and it's just heated with a wooden stove, you know. So the ladies were closer to that stove because it's cold, you know, cold weather. I'm leaning over here by the couch. The Lord said to me, go touch your wife and Sister B and the other fella with your finger on the forehead. Well, now, some folks say sometimes, you know, I've got just little enough sense to obey the Lord. I don't. I have enough sense to. It's a characteristic of having little sense and not doing what God said to do. When you know it's God, now, don't just go doing something stupid. And so I just got up from where I was. They were all kneeling. We were all kneeling in prayer. And touched, one by one, them on the forehead, just with my finger like that. Now, the minute I touched them, that's the first people that ever fell under the power, January 1939, under my ministry. I mean, they hit the floor on their back. See, they're kneeling. But I touched them. They hit the floor and stretched out flat on their back. I mean, they couldn't have got any faster or any hit the floor any harder if you knocked them in the head with a baseball bat. I mean, if you... Amen. All three of them did. Well, then I don't know what to do. You know, quite frequently I don't know what to do. I mean, even yet. I don't know what to do. If he don't tell me, well, we'll just all go home, I guess. I didn't know what to do, so I went back over there and knelt down by the couch and prayed a while. I don't know how long it was, because this time I didn't look at the watch. I usually do, you know. I don't know. I'm just good about that. But I didn't. I don't think I had my watch on. But see, I still had that same dollar watch, you know, pocket watch. But I think it was on the bedroom. And so, in a time like that, you know, a few seconds may seem like 10 minutes, and I say sometimes it may have been 10 minutes. I don't think it was. But anyway, sometime, and I'm kneeling there praying, and the Spirit of God said to me, or the Lord by the Spirit said, now go kneel down by each one of them and ask them, do you acknowledge that this is the power of God? See, not just what happened to them, but also what is happening in the meeting. And I said that to each one. First, he told me to tell them to try to get up, and they couldn't move. They were glued to the floor. And the pastor weighed 250 pounds. He told me, listen, I said, I'll get my wife up in there. He weighed 250 pounds, couldn't even pick her hand up off the floor. She is glued to the floor by the power of God. Amen. They couldn't move. Do you acknowledge this is the power of God? Each time, now, between each one of these, I'd go back and kneel down over there. First, I went and said, try to get up. They couldn't. Then I went back and kneeled down. He said, go tell them. Ask them, do you acknowledge this is the power of God? Then I went back and knelt down. He said, go touch him with your finger and they'll be released. See, that's what he said to Ananias. You go lay hands on Paul that he may receive his sight. Now, he wasn't sick with blindness. Sick with blindness. Did you hear what I said? He couldn't see for the glory of that light, but he was released that way from that. There's something here that we haven't seen as we should have seen. Are you listening to me? And John the Baptist's daddy, you know, he is struck dumb. Not by physical sickness or disease. It doesn't come from heaven. Or a physical incapacity. The power of God come on him. That's what happened to me sometimes. You know, last year here, I was going along here, you know, and suddenly, and that happens to me pretty frequently. But not as long as it did then. And the power of God suddenly came on me here last year. How many was in the meeting, you know? And I couldn't say a word in English. I could not say a word in English. Well, then, not only could I not say anything, it's just like you're dumb. I've been paralyzed. And actually, your tongue and throat feel just like it does when you are literally physically paralyzed, and yet you're not. Now, I could speak with tongues because I speak out of my spirit tongue, but I couldn't speak with English. I know I tried to. And then not only was that on you, but the Spirit of God on you that way, you couldn't just act like you wanted to. So I didn't want to go on, and the Lord didn't want me to go on laying hands on people. So I spoke to Fred in tongues. Some folks get uptight about that. Said, well, you got any scripture for that? Well, I want to ask this question. Did Jesus have any scripture for spitting in the blind man's eyes? Did Elisha have any scripture for telling Naaman to go dip the River Jordan 7 times? Did he? No. I said no. But you see, you have to judge things by principles. If you don't have a thus saith the Lord, for is it in line with the word of God? Does it bring blessing to people? Hallelujah to God. So I spoke to Fred in tongues. Now, he'll tell you he understood what I said, as though I spoke to him in English. What I said to him was, you go ahead and lay hands on folks in the name of the Lord. Words to that extent. Fred spoke back to me in tongues, because I could communicate in tongues, but I couldn't in English. And I understood what he said to me. He said, all right, I will. Put his hands out. If you lay your finger in the palms of my hand and pass some of that anointing on to me, I'll minister with that anointing. Words to that extent. Words to that extent is what he said means. And so I laid the finger of my hand in his hands, and he began to minister that same anointing. In fact, it seemed to me like he was a little stronger than what I was ministering, you know. You see? And then after the service, we went home. We went over there to Fred's. We were staying in a motel or a hotel, but we went over there to have a bite to eat, and all the way home, you see. I mean, after the service was over. And that was some time, because I don't know how many lines you laid hands on. Several, wasn't it? I mean, just a bomb. And then we were back here in the office for a while until the crowd cleared out. And so, I don't know, maybe 20, 25, 30 minutes later, we was on the way home, and I still couldn't. All the way home. I could speak to them in tongues, but I couldn't say a word to them. I could think in English, but I could not. I could not speak in English. I couldn't communicate with them any other way. And then we got over there to Fred's house. And I sat down over there, and it's the funniest feeling you've ever seen in your lifetime. It's the power of God on you. I know what Zachariah had for the whole 9 months. And I couldn't say a word. I couldn't say, and so Betty got whatever was going to eat on the table. I noticed several more minutes. I mean, from the time it started till the end, it must have been at least 45 minutes, could have been an hour. What would you say, Fred? Something like that? And we sat down there to eat, and after we first started, I still started to say something to him. I'd say it in tongues, you see. And then at first, all I could say was just a word or two in English. I couldn't get back to saying sentences. But directly before we got through, I began to be able to talk. I don't know about you, but I'm going to confess about me. Is that all right? I may talk about you before the service is over. But it seems to me, thank God, don't you misunderstand me at all, for the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking another tongue, but it seems to me that we just sort of stopped at the door. Are you listening to me? And that there's a whole world in the spirit out there. I'm not talking about something that's fanatical. We got enough of those around, but they don't bother me. I know how to set them down. Amen. But I'll be perfectly honest with you. I get so far out there in the spirit sometimes to get afraid. Somebody said, you ought to say you're afraid. Well, I am. One thing, I'm afraid I can't get back. May wind up like him, just going on over there. But you get out there. I wish I could describe it. But God wants us to get to that place. Are you listening to me? And not only that, but go on and operate in that realm. See, we've just gotten the edge of it, you know what I mean? Just sort of dipping your toes in the water a little bit, you know, and jumping around on the side, hollering in this wonderful glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. But God's wanting to go a little deeper. Now, the question is asked in conclusion now, and I'll pick up and go on with this more tomorrow night, the Lord willing. I want you to see something. Why aren't there more manifestation along this line? It's come. We saw it all through the Old Testament. We saw it in the New Testament. We saw it in the Acts of the Apostles, didn't we? I said, didn't we? Why aren't there more manifestation? Now notice what brought the manifestation there when they dedicated Solomon's temple. Well, Marv didn't know I was going to speak along this line, but he talked about being one accord and one mind. You'll notice when they became as one, all the singers, all the players of the musical instruments, when they became as one, and all of them, see, as they became as one in praising the Lord, in saying, "For the Lord is good, and His mercy endureth forever," that then the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Well, now you see, that was a literal physical house, that temple that he'd built. God doesn't dwell in earth-made holies of holies anymore. Now listen, you come over to the New Testament, and Paul said right into Timothy, in 1 Timothy 3:15, that ye may know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. The church of the living God is the house of God. Hebrews 3:6, he said, ye are the house of God. Now, 1 Corinthians 3:16, the Amplified Translation. See, King James Translation said, "Do you not understand that ye are the temple of the living God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now, the Amplified Translation said, "Do you not discern and see that ye, the whole church at Corinth, are God's temple, His sanctuary, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you collectively as a church and also individually?" Now, many times, because we want to, we emphasize the individuality of the Holy Ghost indwelling you and how He'll help you in life, and that's scriptural, that's right, I preach on it. Now, 2 Corinthians 6:16, Paul said, writing to the church at Corinth, you know, that what fellowship has the temple of God, you know, with idols, or with the devil, in other words, you might say. He went on saying all the whole thing, you know, talking about your light, you know, and the children of the world, darkness, what fellowship is light with darkness, and all that, you know. Now, he said, "For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I'll walk in them, live in them, walk in them." Now, I said, "I'll walk in them and among them, and I'll live in them and among them. And I'll be their God, and they'll be my people." Now you see, here's something I want you to see, that we must see, to believe and to cooperate with the Spirit of God. You see, there, the Spirit of God dwells in you individually, so there is an individual anointing in you. Remember John said in his first epistle, in the second chapter, he talks about this, the Holy Ghost in you. He calls him the unction in one scripture. In another verse, he calls him the anointing abideth in you. The unction abideth in you. The anointing abideth in you. John is saying the same thing. Then he gets over into the fourth chapter, the same letter, the fourth verse, and said, "Greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world." See? And then those that are called to the ministry. And let me show you something. Those that are called to the ministry. See, all of us, as individual Christians, born again, Spirit-filled, have that anointing in us. Hallelujah. Then those that are called to the ministry, to certain offices, not only have that same anointing that you have in you, but then they have an anointing on them to stand in that office. Whether it's apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher. And that's an individual anointing in you, and that's an individual anointing upon you. And we are anointed in the matter to stay for the feratus, the least, the nungalis, deste for putiake eskinus, nungli jedestasis. And so we are anointed in various ways to fulfill various ministries. And then some standing in the same office have a greater anointing than others. Even as in the old covenant, you see, Elisha had twice as much anointing upon him to stand in the office of a prophet as did Elijah. And so that individual anointing is powerful. And that individual anointing will accomplish the work and the will of God to the extent that it was sent. And so we rejoice to see it. And we're glad. And sometimes we look to the individual. And we look to the individual anointing upon that person. And we're happy and glad when it comes into manifestation. Hallelujah. That's what I said in tongues. Now, let's go just a little further. I want you to see then that there is also a cooperative anointing, which is much stronger than the individual anointing. Like there in the Old Testament, the temple. When they all became as one in worship and praise, the cloud filled the house. The glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Now when that body of believers come together, they form the temple of God, the church of God, the spiritual, you see. If they'll get in unity, you ever notice through the Acts of the Apostles, again and again, talks about they were in one accord, one mind, one accord, one mind. More than once it talks about it, doesn't it? Now you get that congregation. Now I pastored nearly 12 years. I was never able, I pastored not just one congregation 12 years. We'd change quite frequently, you know, back in those days, it's sort of accustomed to that. One congregation I pastored 4 years out of the 12. And that was the only congregation I could ever get to that place. Never was able to get another congregation to that place. But I was able to get that congregation to that place of worship where the glory of the Lord would fill that. Can you see that? Can you see what I'm talking about? And that's what brings that cooperative manifestation. I remember the last church I pastored. We were able I was preaching at a fellowship meeting one day. We were able, through the preaching of the Word of God, I was preaching. And it's the only time I've ever been able to do that. But we're going to do it more and more. I was able to get those folks because they were flowing with me to that place. To that place. Where this spiritual house was filled with the glory of God that brought the manifestation, that corporate anointing. See, I can be anointed and lay hands on people and a percentage of them get healed. Are you listening to me now? But suddenly everybody heard it. Everybody heard it. See, just as I finished my message, I spoke with other tongues. The pastor of the church where they're having the fellowship meeting, sitting on prayer, he got up and interpreted. I spoke with tongues again. He interpreted. It was along this line of being in one accord. Everybody in the building was full. It wasn't quite as large as this sanctuary. It was as large, if you'll take this section off here, it was as large as this section here, except they were three sections of seats. It wasn't quite as long, but it was wider, you see. So I'm talking about space-wise. Everybody heard it. It was just like a wind went through. Like that. That fast. Every sinner in the building was saved. Every backslider was reclaimed. Everyone that didn't have the Holy Ghost was sitting there talking in tongues. Every sick person was healed. Every one of them. Every one of them. There's a lady lying over here against the wall on a stretcher. They'd brought in an ambulance. She'd been operated on 6 times. The doctor said, no use anymore. I mean, you got 6 months at the most to live. 4 months had gone. She looked like the picture of death. Just a corpse. That's what she looked like. Wasted away. Nobody prayed for her. Nobody touched her. When that went, everybody heard it. She leaped off of that stretcher and ran up and down the aisles here. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah to Jesus. I remember there was a lady sitting. Because we got it later, I went back and held a, see, I'm still a pastor, but I went back over there and held a meeting for this pastor. And he was telling about a lady that was sitting second pew from the front with, see, her neighbor belonged to his full gospel church. Now, she belonged to one of the first churches, and I won't say the name because some people know churches are saved, some aren't, they're just church members. Now, she is one of them that was just a church member. She thought she was saved because she joined a church when she was a little girl. And her neighbor, for some reason or another, had got her, never been before to full gospel church, but got her come to this fellowship meeting that day. She sat there. She testified later, you know, said, I thought I was saved because I joined the church as a little girl. But I was bound. I needed healing. I was bound with a cigarette habit. And said, when that wind, see, you not only heard it, but everybody felt it. And everybody felt it. Said, when that wind blew through there, and blew on me before I knew what to do. And said, I got saved because I realized I'd never been saved before. And said, I was just sitting there talking in tongues. And then said, I realized afterwards, after I got home, that all my physical ailments had disappeared. And then I was back there, you know, whole revive some of my failures. She said, and not only that, I've never touched another cigarette, never have even warned it. Thought never occurred to me to smoke. I didn't have no problem at all. The thought never occurred to me to smoke. Brother, the power of God, that corporate anointing is so much greater. Can you see what I'm talking about? Can you see that? Now, that's what God wants, praise God, in these days. And we're going to have it. Praise God, we're almost there. We're not a half step away from it. We're not a half step away from it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I can't say everything I want to say tonight. We'll finish up tomorrow night, the Lord willing.